Glad to see everybody out this evening. You know, the writer of Ecclesiastes said there's nothing new under the sun, and we're going to demonstrate that tonight. See, if people do not learn from their history, they are doomed to repeat it. And of course, we've heard that quote many times, especially on some of the conservative talk shows. And some people, they don't learn from their history. They look at systems that have failed continuously and turn around and say, well, we're going to try it anyway because it sounds so good. And so, and then of course, failure comes as a result of it, and usually it happens in a pretty quick pace. So we're going to look what happened then and what happens now. See, the history recorded in the Bible isn't just dry, dusty stories about old people who did things in ancient times. You know, some people treat the Bible that way, these stories. I mean, what's that got to do with me? This happened thousands of years ago. It shouldn't affect me any, and that's how they think about it. And it's important because it not only establishes a historical context for God's scheme of redemption, but also provides many, many lessons that God wants us to learn. And following the death of Solomon, the nation of Israel divided into the northern kingdom, which kept the name of Israel, and the southern kingdom, also known as Judah. And they housed the house of David. The northern kingdom quickly went into apostasy. I mean, their very first king, Jeroboam, he caused the people to sin, and every king that followed after him did the exact same thing. As we were studying the kings on Wednesday night, we've noticed the same phrase is used about each and every king of the northern kingdom. He did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. All right, so they went into apostasy, and it wasn't long they were taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And that was about 722 B.C. And Judah remained faithful a little longer. Of course, they had their ups and downs. They were faithful, then they were wicked. They were faithful, they were wicked. They went back and forth several times. But it too eventually went into apostasy and was taken into Babylonian captivity between 606 and 586. The captives were carried off in three waves. And then what was left was just basically what we might call the dregs of society left there in Jerusalem. Of course, there wasn't much of a Jerusalem left. Everything had been torn down, the temple had been burned, and the walls broken down. And so there really wasn't much there. It was a place that's really, you look at it, and it's pretty bad. All right, in order to teach an important lesson for future generations, the inspired writer of Chronicles, possibly Ezra, explained some of the reasons for Judah's apostasy and punishment. All right, why did God teach these people? Well, he tells us, 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 15, "And the Lord, the God of their father, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place." God had compassion for the people. So what did he do? He sent his message to them. He wanted them to do right. He wanted them to be successful. And he gave them the formula for success time and time again. And when the people started straying away, he would send his prophets say, "Hey, get back to the Lord. Repent and start serving the Lord again, and it will go well with you." And that promise was made over and over. So God showed concern and cared for his people. I mean, if he didn't care, he'd just say, "Well, let them go." You know, it's like you're sitting there watching your grandchild with a paper clip playing with that electric socket over there. "Well, she'll figure it out." I mean, you're not going to do that. No grandparent would allow that to happen. Or no decent grandparent, I should say. So this is the way God felt about it. He warned the people. He wanted to help them. He wanted good things for them, just like he wants good things for us as well. So he wanted to help them out, and so he taught them. And God wanted the best for them. And he promised them that if they would be obedient, he would give them the best. He would make them prosper. He would make them prolific. He would make them, the envy of the earth if they would do that. We read that in Leviticus chapter 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 28. But, here we go again. Here's another one of these buts. In verse 16, but they continually mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people until there was no remedy. God kept trying. He kept warning them, saying, you got to turn back, start serving me if you want to survive. And I'm getting ready to punish you. And through several hundred years, he said, I'm going to punish you. I'm going to wipe you out. I'm going to take you off the face of the earth and all this stuff. And he kept kind of holding back and holding back and holding back until finally he'd had enough. In the days of Jeremiah, God says, I've had enough of this, people. I'm tired of them. So I'm going to wipe them out. See, verse 21 says that all was fulfilled that the prophet Jeremiah had spoken for God against God's people of the land. What did Jeremiah say? Well, the Lord's going to cause us to serve the king of Babylon. And it's going to last for about 70 years. And guess what? It lasted 70 years. And of course, the people were taken to Babylon and they served the king of Babylon for those 70 years. And so everything was fulfilled. And God said what would happen. A lot of them would die by the sword. A lot of them would die by plague. A lot of them would be punished in this way and that way. And it all happened just like he said. Just like the prophet of God had said. And so, what lessons should we learn from this? Well, when we concentrate on these passages, first and foremost, not to do what they did. You know, remember in 1 Corinthians 10, 6 through 12, it talks about the fact that those people, they did things that were not pleasing to the Lord, and many of them suffered. A lot of them were died. They were put to death by the sword. Sometimes, even in one day, as many as 24,000 in one day were put to death, and not by some foreign army, but by the faithful servants of God. They would go through and kill these people who had bowed down to Baal, who had gotten involved in a physical relationship with the women of Moab. And so, 1 Corinthians 10 tells us these all happened as an example that we should not follow in their footsteps. And that's what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. You know, way back when, God said, do it this way or else you're going to suffer the consequences. And Paul says, and this is what happened to them. They did wrong. They got punished for it. Now, don't let that happen to you. That's what he keeps telling us. And we know that they had repented and served God. Had they repented and served God, he was willing to restore their blessings. He told them that all the time through the prophets. If you'll just come back to me, I will restore all your glory. I will restore the good name of Israel. I will restore the good name of King David. And I will restore your wealth and all this stuff. And they kept hearing this over and over and over. They had problems, like we read there in the first chapter of Isaiah. The people, Isaiah came speaking to them, says, we got to reason together, do and serve the Lord. And they turn around, well, okay, well, we know we're doing wrong. We know it's not the right thing to do. But we don't want to do what's right either. I mean, that's for some of us, it just doesn't make sense. It doesn't compute right. That they know what they were doing wrong. And they didn't want to change. In fact, Jeremiah, 120 years later, he talked about the fact that everything is going wickedly. The leaders take bribes. The judges take bribes. There's wickedness going on. People are suffering. And he says this, my people love it so. And God told them there in chapter 6 and verse 16 of Jeremiah, and seek and stand in the old ways, which is the right way. But the people said, we will not do it. So they were punished. But God was willing to restore their blessings. In fact, as you go throughout all of the prophecies, which talks about destruction that has come, punishment that's going to come, with just about every punishment that God promises, he also promises hope. God always gives them hope that, yes, there's a way that it's going to get better in the future. And he gives them hope, but it's a conditional hope. It is conditioned upon their faithfulness and their obedience. He's willing to do that. He's willing to do that for you and me today, if we will turn and serve him as we should. And we know that their rejection of God was pretty much constant. Sometimes it went along the pathway of what kind of king was in office at the time. The northern kingdom, we know they just continually sinned against God and didn't change in any way. And only one kind of tried, but he didn't put forth an effort. We read about the kings of Judah. Some of them were good kings. It says he did right in the sight of the Lord. But, I mean, just about every one of them. But he didn't do this. He didn't do that. He didn't remove the high places. He didn't remove the worship places of the false gods and things like that. So as a result, we know that God gave them curses and not blessings. But for some reason, they still did not change their ways. They were suffering. And God had given them the out to stop that suffering, but they wouldn't do it. So as a result, they mocked the messengers of God. To mock means to ridicule or deride. And those who prefer their own ways have always mocked God's messengers because they don't like it. Don't tell me how to live. I want to live my life my way, is what they say. And so they mock and ridicule these people, trying to shame them, basically for the purpose that they just shut up. That's what it gets down to. That's why Democrats mock the Republicans and Republicans mock the Democrats. It goes back and forth. And they just basically want to stop talking about that. We don't want to hear it. You know, in Isaiah chapter 35 or chapter 30, verse 8, 9, and 10 says, don't let your seers see and don't let your prophets prophesy, but speak to us smooth words because we don't want to hear any more about the Holy One of Israel. They didn't want to hear about God anymore. All some prophets said, you got to start serving God. I don't care about that. I'm going to do what I want to do. Now, does all this sound familiar? Yeah, it's going on today. It's all happening today. So even Jesus, God's Son himself, when he came to earth, was mocked. Remember that? Even on the cross, here he is dying. You said claim to be Son of God. Why don't you just get down here by yourself? And they're mocking him continually. And they did this. They mocked him as he was on his trial and suffering and all this stuff. They mocked the Son of God. But remember this, while some may mock here on earth, our God is not someone to be mocked. And he will ultimately do something about those who do. You know, Galatians 6, verse 6, be not deceived, God is not mocked. See, we can say whatever we want to say, but God knows what the truth is. And we can't pull the wool over his eyes. We can't do anything to shame God or make him be quiet. God has already spoken. That's what Isaiah told the people. People, well, you claim to be a servant of God. Well, show us something. Show us a sign. Show us something that great that God can do. And Isaiah's response was, I don't need to do that. God has already spoken. And that's what we need to realize. God has already spoken, and we have His Word today in the pages of the Scriptures. We have His Word. We don't need some modern day miracle. We don't need somebody who speaks in tongues. We don't need somebody who can claim certain gifts. Those all ceased. If you want to read God's Word, you'll find out there in 1 Corinthians 13. See, they mocked the prophets. They mocked the Son. They mock all Christians who try and share their faith with others. Have you experienced that? Most of us have. If we've tried to teach others, we've experienced that mocking. People trying to basically shame us or make us shut up. They don't want to hear it. We talk about salvation, and the only people going to be saved are those who do right according to God's Word, and they mock us for it. 2 Peter 3:3-4 says, "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, 'Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation.'" You know, that's what they do. They get up here and they're finding some reason they don't want to obey the truth. Some reason they don't want you to tell them what they need to do. And so it says, following after their own lust. And we know Jesus said He was coming back, right? And even in the days of Peter, there were already people, "Well, where is He? He said He was coming. Why hadn't He come yet? Maybe He's asleep," or something like that. And here's another thing about these people, as we read there from 1 Chronicles 16. They despised God's words. Of course, we have people today who despise God's words. To despise means to disdain or regard as worthless. They have no meaning. They shouldn't be there. God's words are His message, His revelation, and He warned Israel against despising them. He told them that. Leviticus 26:14-15. He said, "But if you do not obey Me and do not carry out all these commandments, if instead you reject My statutes, and if your soul abhors My ordinances so as to not carry out all My commandments and so break My covenant, calamity and destruction are on the way." I mean, God laid it out for them. "You serve Me, I'll make you prosper. You don't serve Me, I'm going to throw things in your pathway to get you to think that you need to make some changes." You know, it kind of worked in the period of the judges. See, in Judges, we read about the fact after Joshua and Caleb had died, it says there arose a generation that knew not God. These people, as we read there in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, the command is, "You shall teach these commandments diligently to your children." And it's the children who came up and knew not God. Something broke down in the process. And the same thing is happening today. A lot of parents are not teaching their children about God. And then we wonder why our audiences keep getting smaller and smaller. We wonder where the young people are. They're out doing their own thing because mommy and daddy didn't tell them what they need to do. The question, is it any different today? Things have not changed. See, God's word is despised when it is disobeyed. God gave command, "I don't want to do that." Well, that's despising God's word. See, in 2 Samuel 12:9-10, even God asks, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in His sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon." Well, what did David do? Well, he tried to cover up his indiscretion, his sin, and that didn't work. So he sent a message to Joab, says, you let Uriah get out there in battle, then withdraw from him and let him get killed. And God says, you have despised the word of the Lord. What are people supposed to do? We're supposed to help each other. We're supposed to be kind to each other. We're to consider the second greatest command there and do what we can to help each other instead of just letting them go and be destroyed. And if we allow that to happen, we have despised the word of God. And since God's words are given for our good, you would think only a fool would despise them. Honestly, there's a lot of fools in this world today. See, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, you could probably sit back and say this applies to a lot of politicians, but it applies to a lot of people on the street where you live. It applies to a lot of those people you work with. It applies to everywhere you go. You have these people. And though they might be intelligent, they might be in the tech world, and they might be doing really neat stuff with instruments and computers and stuff like that, if they've despised the wisdom of God, and if they don't seek God, they are fools. And they are going to be lost. Isaiah 30 verse 9. For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord. Who say to the seers, as I quoted earlier, you must not see visions. And to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words. Prophesy illusions. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. When people listen to these people and say, give us some word that we can live by, and they give some falsehood, the people are okay with that, right? You know, 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4, the time will come they will not endure sound doctrine. And wishing to have their ears tickled, they'll accumulate these people. They want to hear stories. They want to hear things. They want to see people doing stupid stuff. I call it stupid stuff, but, you know, mumbling up there and not making any sense, that's kind of stupid. And you've seen the videos, the guys, there's a whole crowd over here, he just does like that, and they all fall down. You've seen those videos. That's kind of stupid. I wonder what would happen if someone was sitting there and just everybody else fell down. They said, well, the Spirit didn't work on me. I'd love to be in a situation. No, I wouldn't even want to be there. But still, anyway, you know what I'm saying. All right, so these people did not want to hear about God. Don't tell us about God. Don't preach to us what God has to say. Don't tell me that I'm wrong. Is this not happening in our day? Absolutely. Is not the Bible considered hate speech that might get one arrested for just reading it? Especially when they read it out loud. It is. It's getting worse when you think about it. And these people scoffed at the prophets. To scoff is to express scorn, contempt, or reproach. Can't stand them. You hate them. Psalm 1:1. How blessed is man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Three categories of people that we shouldn't be involved in. And God says the person who avoids that is blessed. Proverbs 13:1. A wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. How many people out there you know that don't listen to God's word and says, you're doing wrong? Yeah. See, there were scoffers and scorners in Judah. during the days of Isaiah and Jeremiah. They spoke such hateful words. Jeremiah was even, man, they want to kill me. He was afraid of them. They were throwing things at him. They locked him up in the stocks because of what he said. And the kids would come and throw the rotten tomatoes and the fruit and stuff and other things. And he was picked on there. Then they wanted to silence him. They threw him in a pit. And he almost died from that if it hadn't been for any Ethiopian eunuch to come and spare him. And they even told Jeremiah, don't tell the king what the Lord wants him to hear. Yeah, can you imagine that? Well, he had a council with the king, and one of the king's counselors came up. Now, don't say anything that's going to upset the king, okay? We don't want him getting upset. We don't want him getting mad. So just don't say anything about what God wants him to know. And of course, the king had already requested the prophet of God come up to tell him. So we had these people trying to shield the king from God's word. See, while we don't have prophets today, the New Testament was written by them. See, also, if one preaches the truth as revealed by the prophets, he is doing the same thing as a prophet. And basically, the primary job of the prophet was to get God's message to the people. And that's what they were to do. And most of the time when it comes to the Old Testament, the number one call was repent and return to God. Start serving the Lord once again. And that's what the preacher's job was, the prophet's job. Preachers today basically have that same responsibility when they see people not serving the Lord. You need to change your ways and start serving God. So preachers, prophets, they're the same thing. Ephesians 3:5. Paul's explained, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. What's he talking about? The message. Paul's talking about the message in Ephesians 3:5. It's the message which reveals the manifold wisdom of God. And he wanted these people to understand how he understood it. And that's why he wrote what he did. See, there will always be those who scoff at God's revelation when it is taught. And if they can silence it, they will. And we see that being done everywhere. It's being silenced in our educational institutions. It's being silenced in the business world. It's being silenced in our communities and in the politics. They just want to get rid of God altogether. And they certainly don't want to hear when the Bible says, don't do this, that it's wrong. They certainly don't want to hear that. 2 Peter 3:1-3. As Peter writes, this is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust. And so, the Bible is written to remind us what has happened in the past. And if we're not careful, it can happen again. See, in every generation, even today, there have been those who mock the followers of God who declare his message. They despise the revelation of his word in Scripture, and they scoff at those who have made it known. Over and over, we see this. And then people who should be directing people in the right direction, they've stopped doing that, haven't they? You know, God condemned the shepherds of the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 33. The shepherds who are supposed to be guiding the people and teaching them what is right, they haven't been doing that. So God says, I'm going to send you a new shepherd, a good shepherd. And of course, when Jesus came there in John, he says, I am the good shepherd. And then, of course, he talked about his sheep. I know my sheep because they follow me. Just as God punished Israel and Judah for their sins, so will all who treat him in the same manner will be punished. You know, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-9 talks about the fact that the Lord is coming with his mighty host, dealing out retribution to those who know not God and keep not his commandments. So, those who don't know God, they need to be introduced to God. And those who don't keep his commandments need to be warned. You need to start keeping his commandments. And he's got a lot of them in here. Sometimes we fail to realize how many commandments we have. We have hundreds, close to 1,000 in fact. But you and I do not have to be among that number who will be punished. They're going to be punished with everlasting destruction away from the Lord and from the glory of his power. No, these people are being marched into the darkness, the second death, the lake of fire. They're going to be punished forever away from the presence of God while we are seeking our best to enter into his feast that he has provided for us and to be there in his presence, to be able to give him glory throughout eternity. See, by God's grace, salvation is available through Christ to all who will hear, believe, repent, confess, and obey God's revealed will of baptism, and then live faithfully the rest of their lives. You know, sometimes we get to the point where we get them through part of this, we get them to the point of baptism, but then somehow they just kind of filter out, kind of disappear over time. We've got to continue teaching them to be faithful the rest of their lives. So we've seen what's happened in the past. It's happening today. What are you going to do about it? That's the question. Are you going to serve God the way that he wants you to serve him? Or are you still going to do your own thing? Follow your own ways, your own lust. You know, that's where sin comes from. We sin because of our own lust. It doesn't do any good to blame the devil. It doesn't do any good to blame someone else. When we sin, we do so by our own words, by our own thoughts, by our own actions. Consider this lesson and realize that history does repeat itself. And there's plenty of evidence to prove that. So consider those thoughts, and we're going to offer the invitation. If anyone has a need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.